Luke chapter 6, verse 27, as we continue to preach through the book of Luke. Luke 6:27-38. This is the very word of God. "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away of thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now everyone enjoys this one question that's always asked. Which is your favorite Bible book or book of the Bible? Or which are your favorite verses? And then you can rattle them off. And of all the times I've ever heard people ask this question, I've never heard this section of the Bible ever answered as the favorite part. And maybe deep down, you may ask yourself, how do I live? How do I live by what Christ is saying here? Maybe deep down inside some of you, you may say, you know what? I really don't like these verses. These verses are hard. These verses are challenging. How am I to make sense of what Christ is saying? Especially when other parts of the Bible seem to say something totally different. We sang out of the Psalms. We sing out of the Psalms. How many times does it say there, "Lord, I hate those who hate thee"? And then you have Christians that explain away passages like that and say, well, you know, you hate the sin, not the sinner. Well, what do you do with Psalm 11 that says you hate the sin and the sinner? And then you come to a passage like this: love your enemies. And I'm one of those that struggles with this passage. I'll tell you right now, it's challenging. And so as the saying goes, I'm preaching to myself first. And then to you second, as I preach through this passage. These verses are difficult. But they've also been abused by many people throughout the ages. Yes, they've been correctly applied. But proponents of the social gospel, proponents of liberation theology, and proponents of pacifism have abused this passage to no end. In the course of this sermon, I hope to unpack how to properly interpret these verses in comparison with the rest of the scriptures. Because as the old Protestant adage goes, you interpret Scripture with Scripture. And when you come across difficult passages, you look for the answers in other parts of Scripture to interpret Scripture. And we will see this today. We will look at 3 points. First, self-denying love. Second, distinctly Christian love. And thirdly, be merciful. Our first point then, self-denying love, is drawn from verses 27 through 31. Here our Savior provides us a list of how our character as Christians should be like, and how to respond to our enemies and those that hate us because of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, reading this, one may quickly state, how can we even do what Christ is asking us here without becoming victims of all sorts of abuse? Love your enemies, do good to them, bless them that curse you, him that hits you, offer up the other cheek, him that takes away your cloak, give him also your coat. Anyone who asks of you something, give to them regardless. How do you do this without people taking advantage of you and abusing you and killing you? How do you do this? Is the Lord asking us to be doormats of the world, to let our enemies have their way with us because we're Christian? Well, first of all, we need to understand the principal concept here. That these are spiritual truths that have spiritual application. How many times does Christ say something that sounds so literal that even in the audience that heard his words, they could not accept what he is saying and left him? Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. He doesn't explain what he means there. And people are like, this is a hard saying. And they left to not follow him anymore. What do you mean I'm going to eat your body and drink your blood? It's cannibalism. What are you talking about? We don't take that literally. Right? It's not what Christ is actually saying. You don't take that literally. Or how about when the Lord says, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, or your right hand causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cut it off. Are we to take that literal? Because if we did, I think most of us will be blind and limbless in this room. Well, there's a spiritual teaching here. What the Lord is teaching us is to be humble, to learn to exercise self-denying love, where we are to be sacrificial with our love, even towards Christ's enemies. Because you see, all this centers around our testimony for Christ. If we gain enemies because of being Christian, and that is the cause that we are hated, then this is where we are to go to learn how to react. Now, some of us will gain enemies because we're jerks and not because we're Christian. Well, you're going to have to bear the consequence of your sin in that regards. But if because you are Christian, you gain enemies, then we are to learn how to treat our enemies from Scripture's passages such as this one. We are taught how to treat them. It is with love. And as hard as this may be for many of us, we are to show them love. How? By doing good to them who hate us. Christ here is referring us to the Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 25:21 states this. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. It's the Old Testament. It's a charitable love. The moral law teaches us as much from the Old Testament. Exodus 23, verse 4, states this: "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again." Today, what do? We see somebody who's our enemy, their animal's loose. Oh, well, you know, forget him. Let him suffer that loss. Christ say, no, you return it to him. When we show this kind of love to our enemy, those that hate us because of Christ, we are submitting to the sovereignty of God and engaging in one of the most profound acts of trusting in him. Trusting that he will vindicate us from our enemies. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to take vengeance in our hands against our enemies. Proverbs 25, verse 22 follows what was said in verse 21, where we are told this: when you feed him, when you give him to drink, you're doing this. Verse 22 says, "For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Paul repeats this whole proverb in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. He repeats this proverb. And then in verse 21, he says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So how do we react to those who are enemies because of Christ? We overcome the evil with good. We are saying, "Lord, we will let you mete out justice for us. Yet let us show, but let us show this love to our enemy, knowing that God will vindicate us." Now, on the other side of the coin, the Lord teaches us that we may also, get this, I mentioned this earlier, we may also hate our enemies in the proper sense of the word. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says as much. Psalm 139, verse 20 says this: "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Here's the catcher, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's a perfect hatred that most of us find elusive. You see, if you're going to hate your enemy, you better pray verse 23. You better pray verse 23 and say, "Lord, search my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." You see, if we're going to hate our enemies because they hate Christ, may not be a hate that's vengeful, one that seeks blood, one that says, "I want to kill them." May not be one of hate that violates the Ten Commandments, but may it be one where you are doing good to them. We need to interpret this passage with other parts of the scripture as well and balance it out. Many times Christians go to extremes. On the one hand, they say, "Love everyone. Don't hurt anyone." And on the other hand, other Christians like, "Oh, they hate Christ. Let's go kill them." Both extremes are to be avoided. Never will you find in the scriptures that we are to convert the unconverted with the sword. Never. When he's saying we are to have a hatred or love that's not self-righteous or hypocritical, it is to be a clean and holy hatred or a holy love towards those that wage war against God. And it takes much self-discipline and self-denial to be able to say that I hate the enemies of God. And it wants to say, Lord, look at my heart as I say this. Because there should not be murder in your heart. Both passages are very difficult. How do you properly put this in application? To love your enemies and let them hit you and take away from you, but at the same time to hate your enemies with a perfect hatred without having murder in your heart. Both passages are a challenge. And most Christians fall into sin when they fall into the extremes in trying to apply these parts of Scripture to their lives. Yes, we are to pray for God to execute justice against his enemies in the here and now, when the honor of God is being violated by them. And also when injustices are done against Christians for being Christians. We are to pray imprecatory prayers. We are to sing the imprecatory psalms. It's not contrary to the gospel. It is not. Yet at the same time, we have to show them charity in our acts. This is not to be two-faced nor hypocritical. It is to learn to give place and way for God to be our shield and our sword. He is to defend us and to vindicate us. He has the sword, not us. He is our shield, not us. This is why the Lord calls us to discipline. And it takes a lot of discipline. So a lot of self-subjugation, self-denial. Something that we as Christians, it's still hard for us to perform at times. Now, verse 28 reads, pray for them, for those which despitefully use you. The Greek word for despiteful also means to insult, to treat abusively, and to revile. So pray for those that insult you. Pray for those that treat you abusively. Pray for those that revile you or cuss you out because you're a Christian. And it's never a happy moment when people speak such evil words to you, cast venom at you, as it were, because you're a Christian. This takes a huge amount of Christian discipline and self-control to hold your tongue and to say, may the Lord have mercy on you and bless you. Now, these are words from Christ when he was on the cross. Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was speaking to those who crucified him. And he's teaching us with those words. Stephen said the same as he was being stoned. Brothers and sisters, this takes a huge amount of Christian discipline and self-control for us to get to that point where we can say the same, think the same, where our heart is clean and clear of guilt as we say these things. Can you? If someone cusses you out for being a Christian, where's your heart at that moment? Is it, man, I want to unleash on this dude and tell him I can cuss back too? Is that in your heart? The Lord makes it seem even more difficult when he tells us to turn the cheek. Now, for those of us who have a more aggressive personality, like me, this takes a lot more work of sanctification. If someone's going to hit me, I mean, my instinct is to hit back. And I think some of us maybe have the same kind of instinct. We don't want, you know, someone's going to hit you. It's like, that's a lot of restraint. But if you're being hit for Christ, The Lord says, let me take vengeance. But on the other hand, this very text has been abused by many Christians to the point where they believe it promotes pacifism. And this is false. It doesn't. We are allowed to defend ourselves. We are. Even our Lord said it's okay to buy a sword for self-defense when doing the Lord's work. Remember Nehemiah. When they're building a wall, shovel in one hand, sword in the other. Hammer in one hand, sword in the other. There are moments where we can engage in self-defense. But the Lord is saying there are times that we need to turn the cheek and let give room for God's vengeance. At the same time, this text is not saying, oh, if you're a Christian, let people abuse you, take advantage of your wife, and hurt your children. This text does not teach that. There are some Christian, so-called Christian groups that say that this is what it teaches. And they're extreme pacifists to the point where they allow harm to be done to their families. No, you are to defend your families. You are to protect them. If someone breaks into your home to harm you or breaks into your home, period, you have every right to defend yourself. The law tells us as much. We read it already. If someone comes into your house, you can end their life in defense of your family. Christ does not speak against that. But he's teaching us here that as we live as Christians, when persecution arises, there are times where we have to turn the cheek. And not seek private vengeance when we are harmed. Verse 30. Give to every man that asks of thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And now, here's a text that unbelievers will use against Christians. Give me your shoes. These are my shoes. I'm not going to give you my shoes. Well, the Bible says you are to give because I'm asking you. You know, you get this. People will come and they will say, oh, you're a Christian. And they will try to run over you. I got this a lot when I was in the Marines. You know, oh, you're a Christian. And we're going to put this guy in your room because nobody else likes him. And you just got to bear with it because you're a Christian. You can't say nothing about it. Or ABC, you know. You got to give up. You got to give your money. You got to give your food. You got to give your home. And they will try to run over you, abusing this text. There's a context here. The Lord is teaching us. There are times, yes, where we must give up some things for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom. But we interpret scripture with scripture. We are to first and foremost always take care of our own family. Then we take care of the church, those in the church, before we take care of those of the world. That's the order of things. Galatians 6:10 reads this way, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Two things here to interpret. First, as we have opportunity, we give. Secondly, we do so first to those who are in Christ. It's a priority. Remember what the Lord says. If you cannot provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So why would you give to someone if that's going to be a detriment to your family? But the Lord here in this passage, in this sermon, is teaching us self-denying love. That there are times when we are to give, even if it hurts, because of Christ. And we need to know and learn to discern those moments. There are times when we have to. I remember one time I was doing open air evangelism a year ago, and a lady comes up. Obviously, she was homeless. She had not bathed. She said, "Pray for me." So we prayed. She said, "I'm hungry. I haven't eaten. Do you have food?" And we're like, "No, we don't have food here. Can someone buy me food?" And I was with four other people. I said, "I'll go buy you food." So we went. There's a little restaurant across the street. And we went there. "So what do you want?" I ordered whatever she wanted. I gave myself to feed her. And then I said, "Listen, one of our churches is around the corner. Oh, I know that church. They have clothing drives and things like that. They probably put you somewhere in a shelter, this and that. Why don't you look into it?" But I shared the gospel with her at the same time as we were waiting for the food. I said, "Listen, I'm going to give you food, but now you got to listen to me. now you got to hear the spill, right? You got to hear the gospel." And I shared the gospel with her. And you know what? The other Christians that are with me, they're all from China. And they were baffled by this. They're like, "Wow, you went and did this?" So yeah, preaching is not just sharing the gospel. Sometimes you got to give to somebody for Christ. You know, and they learned a lesson there. Right? And I've heard they've done the same now ever since. And sometimes we have to give. Brethren, all this comes from the law as well. Deuteronomy 15 talks about this. You can look that up later. The moral law, the second table of the law, that's what's being preached here. Teaches us to have self-denying love. This is what makes us different from other religions of the world, or it should. It should. Doesn't always, but it should. Then we have the golden rule, verse 31. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. How many of you can do this as Christians? Do to others as you will have them do to you. Again, this is another text that gets twisted, gets abused, or manipulated. We need to be cautious that we don't fall into those kinds of traps. But we are to do unto others as we will have them do to us. In a godly sense, providing for them. Where are you in this? Where is your heart here? To your enemies. Those who count you as enemies because of your testimony of Christ. Not because they just don't like you. There's a difference. We need to separate this. People won't like us just because of who we are. They don't like our personality. They don't like our sense of humor. Whatever it may be. There's something about us that some people just won't like. And we can't say, "Oh, it's because I'm a Christian. I'm a martyr now." No, it's, you know what? You got to separate that out. Some people just don't like us. They just don't like you. It's not because of Christ. But still, we are to do good to them. Where is your heart? Psalm 139. "Yes, I hate them with perfect hatred. Search me, O God. Search my heart. If there's any wicked thing therein." Examine yourselves today. Have you exercised this love? Have you had the opportunity to exercise this love, but did otherwise? You need to repent. You need to confess that sin. And ask the Lord to give you the necessary graces to live up to His command. So that next time you are in this situation, you can live up to it. In a lot of these, what Christ is preaching about here comes from the Old Testament. And this is, again, what baffles me about many Christians today that say, "I'm not an Old Testament person. I'm a New Testament Christian. The Old Testament is done away. No. Christ continues these principles for today. Second point, distinctly Christian love. Verse 32 to 34. If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. In these verses, we learn that unbelievers can and do in fact show love to one another. And can and most certainly demonstrate charity to one another and towards Christians as well. Many of us have received good things even from non-Christians. Many of us receive these good things from non-Christians and we don't even balk at that. We gladly receive it. Yet, the Lord is teaching us more about self-denial and more about love that comes from that discipline. Yes, we are to take care of family and the brethren, but also to show kindness and love to those who are strangers, to non-believers, and even to our enemies. We must do good to them and at times learn to suffer loss without pursuing them in a court of law when injustices are done against us because of Christ. Again, a very hard saying of our Lord. Yet, brothers and sisters, we must distinguish ourselves from the world even in how we treat others who would hurt us. You know, Israel was called to be a witness to Jehovah, to the nations. Israel is supposed to reflect the holiness of God as a nation, as an entire people. This is why there are so many laws in the Old Testament about how to treat the stranger, the foreigner in your midst. How to love them. And not to say, oh, look at this uncircumcised heathen, as the Pharisees were doing to the Samaritans. The Old Testament taught Israel in her infancy, the church in her infancy. This is how you are to treat those that are not like you. Those who are unbelievers. Do any of you have friends that are unbelievers? Or friends or followers of another religion? If you don't, ask yourself, why not? Is it because you think yourself more holy and you can't be contaminated by having friends that are of other religions? Then you're going contrary to what Christ is saying here. We should have friends that are of other religions and genuinely be friends with them. Genuinely. Invite them to your home. Feed them. Don't partake in their sins. Right? Invite them to your home. Go out with them. Again, don't partake in their sins. Go out with them. Be a true friend to them. But show them Christ. You show them Christ. You share the gospel with them. And it's hard. I mean, it's good. It's easy to do good to those that do good to you. That's easy. It's very difficult to do good to those that don't show good, are not good to you. And Christ is challenging us here. Christ is challenging you and I here. And I hope you're feeling the weight of it if this is something that's hard for you to do. Because this is a discipline of self-denial that we are to engage in. You see, to do evil to others because they have done evil to us is the way of the heathen, as one commentator wrote. Oh, you know why he did? He sued me and he took this from me and this and that. So I'm going to get him back. That's the way of the heathen. We are not to do that. We must set aside self-interest and private feelings when we suffer harm because of our stance for Jesus Christ. Seeking to hit them back is not the way of our master. Again, you want to learn how to live like this? interact with Christians in other nations that live in conditions where they are hated day in, day out. They'll teach you how we are to put this into practice. We hear about it in the news from time to time, how Christians in India get persecuted, run out of the village. Happens in Mexico, believe it or not, in the rural areas. When families come to faith in Christ, next thing you know, the village comes to their door and said, with torches in their hand, choose scenarios. You either leave the house or you burn with it. But you're leaving our village because you are an evangelical now. It happens. We are to do good to those that harm us, that cast our names as evil. Christians have suffered this throughout the centuries and suffer it today. And these are hard sayings of Christ. And living in accordance to his standard will cause you to make serious decisions. Will you continue on in this discipline as his disciple? Or will you be like those disciples that said when they heard, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and say, you know, this is too much. I don't know if I want to follow Christ, if this is what it means to be a disciple. Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. We are not to seek out a comfortable Christianity that does not have a cross for you to carry. Now, yeah, Christians enjoy wearing a cross around their neck or hanging it in their homes. But when it comes to carrying one for the sake of Christ, this is where many drop and run. Trinkets like a blue banner pin or a cross or a dove, these things don't make you a Christian. It's self-denial. It's taking up the cross, following after him. Christ said, as the world has hated me, they will hate you. It is your profession of faith in Christ and the love that we are to show, demonstrate that you are in Christ. You say you have faith. Show me your faith by your works. That's what the Apostle James says. What does he say? This is true religion. What is true religion? To have the systematic theologies memorized? No. Doing good to the widows and orphans. Faith cannot be alone. Faith is in action when we love others. And this cross bearing makes our love distinctly Christian. Because this is cross bearing right here in this text. This is to bear the cross. And this makes our love distinctly Christian. How is your cross-bearing, brothers and sisters? You who say you are a Christian, how is your cross-bearing? One last exposition from these verses. Notice that there is a common grace from God to the unbelievers reflected in these verses. Christ tells us himself that here that sinners know how to love one another, do good to one another, and help each other out. At times, the unbelievers outdo Christians in their acts of love. And this should be a rebuke to us and should actually sting us. Let us never be filled up with such pride that we are better than they, because we are not. It is only because of Christ's righteousness that we can even stand. You and I have nothing to boast of before God. It is God working in you that has sanctified you. You owe God allegiance and loyalty. But yet, again, common grace is shown here. Verse 35, at the end there, he says, he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He shows his goodness to unbelievers, to his enemies. Sun rises on all. He shows them goodness. The Lord is teaching us this. Give place to God's, for God's vengeance against his and our enemies. Do good to our enemies. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. But we can also pray, arise, O God, and scatter thy enemies. And this is the tension we have from the word. And it takes wisdom to understand the when to apply both commands of the Lord. Look at Psalm 27. Puts this into perspective even more. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Lord will deliver us from our enemies. We are to wait on him. And even though it's hard, even when Christ was on the cross, even though the Father separated himself from the Son, forsook him, yet he was not abandoned. And though we will suffer loss, the Lord will not abandon you. If you are his, he will not abandon you. Amen. Let's look at our last point. Be merciful. Verse 35. Beloved, your enemies. Verse 36. Be ye merciful. Verse 37. Judge not. Verse 38. Give and it shall be given. Again, another passage that many people abuse. They always say, don't judge, right? Judge not. Who are you to judge? Jesus says, don't judge. Jesus is not telling us not to speak out against other people's sins. I show you many other passages from the scriptures that say we are to speak out against other people's sins and judge what is right and from what is wrong. Even now in this sermon that Jesus preached here, he is judging us to love our enemies. And he judges us, say, hey, are you doing that? We are to judge in a biblical manner. What the Lord is saying here is not to be self-righteous in our judgment, not to be hypocritical in our judgment. We cannot judge others in areas where we ourselves falter in. Nor can we pretend to be more than we are, because that's being a hypocrite. If you are going to judge someone as a fornicator, but you yourself struggle with sexual sins, then keep silent. If you judge others because they are not Christian, but you yourself do not honor the name of God and who he is, then keep silent. For the same measure you use to judge others, God will use to judge you. And he will unmask your hypocrisy and double standard. If you go around judging others for a certain sin, but that's the same sin that you live in, this is what the Lord is saying. Don't judge. Because then he's going to judge you with the same standard you're using on others. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But the Lord does say we are to pronounce the gospel and call sinners out for their sins. We are to do that. We are to preach the law and the gospel. We are to preach the law to show the need that people have for a Savior. That they are hopeless in their condition without Christ. But we are not to say, yeah, look at you. You are a fornicator, but not me. Because I'm in Christ. Don't do stuff like that. Don't be smug in your presentation of the gospel. Don't have contempt for unbelievers. Don't be puffed up in pride as you call others out in their sin. Because now the Lord's going to judge you when you do that. Instead, when you share the gospel and you're talking about these sins, show concern. Look, I was there with you. I was doing the same things, if that's the case. Don't overplay your hand either. If you weren't a drunkard, don't say I was a drunkard too, right? If you were never a murderer, don't say, oh, I killed people too. If you're trying to share the gospel with a gangbanger or something, you know, don't overplay your hand, but show that compassion. Show compassion for them. How many times did Christ say, I have compassion for you? I have compassion for Israel, but they would not have me. We are to show compassion to them. To say, listen, you're in a state of condemnation and under the wrath of God. You need to flee from the wrath which is to come. Trust in Christ. There are many, and I'll say this, and I'm not picking on anybody, but I'll say this in my many years in walking in the faith. One thing that's turned me off about street evangelism or street preaching is that haughtiness that many of them exhibit. Look at you! You're an evil sinner! And it's very self-righteous in the way they say it. No one is going to come to Christ when they hear people talking like that. They're going to say, look at these self-righteous hypocrites. That turns people off. We are to share the gospel with compassion, with love, with care to see them coming to Christ. Or else you are judging in a way you shouldn't judge. And you're condemning in a way you shouldn't condemn. We are to share the gospel with love and compassion for others. Think about it. If someone comes up to you, if you were an unbeliever and someone came up to you to share the gospel in such a way, how receptive would you be? Who is this jerk coming, putting his finger in my face and calling me a sinner? Get off me. That's the reaction. I've been on that end. People didn't know I was a Christian. And they're pointing a finger in my face. You're a sinner. You need Christ. I'm like, dude, you don't even know me. How are you going to call me a sinner? I need Christ. Yeah, I'm a sinner. But how are you going to say it like that? I had to rebuke a brother once at a Reason rally because he was going off on people like that. You know, all the atheists were having a little rally and we were doing street evangelism to them. And one of these Christians, he was just being over the top. You know, in his tone of voice. It's like, I had to pull him off the side. You need to chill. Lower this level a little bit and share with love and compassion. And you know what his reaction was? I rebuke you because now you're an instrument of Satan trying to temper my zeal. I was like, all right, buddy, you go over there. We weren't from the same church. It was a general evangelism thing, right? But later on, he came back, apologized. He was rebuked because he saw others telling him the same thing, to chill. This is not how you win other people for Christ. Judge not. When we are to talk to other people about their sins, let us do it in a way that's not in the way that condemns people unnecessarily or comes across self-righteous. We are to be merciful. We are to adhere to the law of God. And when we adhere to it, we shouldn't be exalted in our pride, but rather humbled in how we interact with others. For when we desire to be judgmental on a certain law, the law was going to end up reminding you of your own failures. If you're going to use the law against somebody in a judgmental manner, be prepared to get smacked. Because the law is going to come right back at you and say, you do the same. You do the same. So why are you coming across that way? Christians tend to be unmerciful to other people and even to fellow Christians, which is sad. Some of us have been on that end of it too. Again, let these words challenge you. Search your heart. Where have you failed here? Many times we say, oh, you know what? Look at these other churches, how they fail. And we say in a judgmental manner, well, that church is no good. We're better. We're more faithful. But then you yourself, don't you perform the basic Christian duties that you're called to do? Like reading the Bible every day, praying every day. But you're questioning other people's faithfulness. When you are not faithful yourself. The Lord says, duties, these exercises, these daily exercises, every single day. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Meditate upon my Word. You don't do that, but you're quick to say, oh, you know, such and such church doesn't measure up like us. Judge not, because you will be judged, and the same standard you use will be used against you. So before you call out on somebody's level of faithfulness, check yourself first. Check yourself and hold your tongue. Because we read from the Psalm, search my heart if there's anything wicked. So if you're going to check, if you're going to talk about someone's level of faithfulness, but you yourself are not as faithful, then how can you read or sing that portion of the Psalm that says, search my heart, O Lord, to see if there's any wicked thing there, when you fail in your faithfulness? Will you call out unbelievers for their sexual immoralities? When you fail to honor the Lord by keeping the Sabbath day holy? It's easy to call out, oh, homosexuality is so evil, but you're committing acts of idolatry and you don't care anything about the Lord's day. If you have no cares for the rest of the law of God, how can you call out other people for the other parts of the law that they're violating? Again, standard. The measure that you use will be used against you. Check your hearts. Let us learn to be merciful. This is the crux of the faith. Christ desires mercy before sacrifice. You may have your I's dotted and your T's crossed in your outward religion, in your theology, but you may be inside a bag of dead bones. We have seen some brothers that we have had as friends or knew or had in our homes even, where they can spill out all sorts of theology and they sound good. And you're like, oh, this brother knows so much. I can learn from so much from him. And next thing you know, you find out he's committing some kind of sexual immoral thing, or he has abandoned the faith and run after other gods. Check yourself. This is what it means not to judge. Take heed lest you fall. Now, if you're not a Christian or are trusting to be a Christian because your dad and your mom are Christian, then I warn you that your sins will condemn you. Do not trust in the faith of your parents to save you and to grant you access to eternal life. You must believe in Jesus yourself to enter into his eternal kingdom. Here's where the Father shows mercy. If you trust in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, then he will show you mercy by taking away your sins, declare you righteous and justified by placing Christ's righteousness into your account and placing your sins on Christ's cross to be cleansed away by his blood. The Father shows us true mercy by giving up his Son to bear the sins and the judgment that individuals were to bear and to endure. The Father says, here's my mercy to you who are guilty of all manner of sins. Believe that my Son has paid for your transgressions, and I will declare you innocent on his account. And then do likewise to others. As I have shown you mercy, show mercy to others. That is true religion. Christian, Our Lord says, give mercy, show love, and demonstrate charity, and it shall be given to you even more from the Father. Verse 38. Live by the principle of self-denying love, selfless charity, and you will receive good measure, pressed down and shaken together, meaning well-prepared and complete, back to you, running over as a cup that runneth over into your bosom. Not just from men, but from God himself. Before you judge a matter regarding a brother or sister, or those outside the church, always bear this in mind. Always bear this in mind. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And I'm preaching myself here. We need to guard our words, what we speak, what we write. If you're not faithful, how can you call out somebody's faithfulness? If you are not living a moral life, how can you call out on somebody's immorality? If you are calling out on somebody's way of life that violates the 9th commandment or 10th commandment, but yet you don't care nothing about the 4th commandment, keep silent. How can you do that? Let this give us all pause. Instead, let us be quick to show mercy, to do good even to our enemies. And let God perform his duty of vindication and judgment. And yes, there are examples in church history where Christians have engaged in lawful war, where Christians have engaged in lawful self-defense. Our own church, for example, historically has done this. Our own church, historically, in the 1600s, raised arms against a persecuting government. Yes, and they did so lawfully, not in violation of this text. Our own church, in the 1800s, patrolled the campus of Geneva College, our liberal arts college up in Pittsburgh, with weapons to protect the runaway slaves from the slave catchers that were coming up from the south, and would shoot them to kill them, to preserve life. Because we were part of the Underground Railroad. Our own church has done this. To preserve life, we have had to take life against those who were trying to take life. And there are times where you are to do that. Scriptures are clear about that. But there are other, most of the time, we are to turn the cheek. And we are still to love our enemies. But Christ himself will have the ultimate judgment. He will vindicate us. Because you see, Christ ultimately demonstrated self-denying love on the cross to save you. And we are to do likewise by showing self-denying love to others. Learn to love one, to show love to others, even to our enemies. As difficult as it may be. Let us stand and pray.